was a life filled with aimless desperation. Without hope walked the shell of a man. Then a hand with a nail print stretched downward. Just one touch, then a new life began. And the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat. I will praise him forever and ever, for the cross made the difference for me. Barren walls echoed harshness and anger. Little feet ran in terror to hide. Now these walls ring with love, warmth, and laughter. Since the giver of life moved inside, there's a room filled with sad, ashen faces. Without hope, death has wrapped them in gloom. But at the sight of a saint, there's rejoicing for life. Can't be sealed in a tomb, 'cause the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound for heartache and defeat. I will praise him forever and ever, for the cross made the difference.
Wonderful. Thank you, Brother Combs and Mrs. Combs, for assisting on the piano. I enjoy seeing people use their God-given talents and abilities to serve God. You know, I get around quite a bit. I visit a lot of people. I see what God has given a lot of people as far as gifts are concerned. Not many people these days using the gifts God's given them to worship and serve God. Can you imagine if all the people of God took what God had given them in their talents and abilities and invested them in serving God? Can you imagine what the church would be like? Can you imagine what would be going on? You know, you might consider, you might be that God might send a little bit of revival to the hearts and lives of the people of God. And so you say, well, I don't really have anything to offer the Lord. Oh, you'd be surprised. If you just open your sack up, look inside, you'd probably find a cup in there. Yeah, probably a cup of service, something to draw your attention back to Him. Always keep in mind the reason that God does things. He does nothing in your life without a purpose and a plan and a reason behind it. And so always, always look at what you can do for God, not necessarily all the time of what can God do for you. Always look at what you can do for your church and not necessarily all the time what can the church do for me. Well, take your Bible, if you would, go to 2 John and verse number 8. If you're visiting with us tonight, or maybe you've missed out a couple of Sundays, we've been talking about on Sunday night the last few weeks about ministering to yourself. Ministering to yourself. Let's just read one verse together. Would you stand with me? 2 John and verse number 8. The scripture says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, I want you to notice it says, look to yourselves. Now, most people, before you came to church tonight, some of us don't need to, but some did, stepped in front of a mirror to look at yourself. And some of you stood in front of a mirror to make sure all your hair was combed down. Some stood in front of a mirror to put your lipstick on, your mascara on. You just kind of, you know, just kind of tidying up, and you looked to yourself to make sure that before you left the house, and hey, you know what, I look proper, and I don't have anything on my forehead or, you know, on something on my face where I ate lunch and I still got ketchup on the side of my face, or, you know, or I've got something dried on my chin, you know. And so a lot of times before we leave the house, many of you stood in front of the mirror and you looked at yourself. The Scripture says what God wants us to do. He says, I want you to look to yourself. I want you to look at what's going on in your life. And He said that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And I'm going to finish up tonight and talk to you and finish up the message on ministering to yourself. Now, Father, we're grateful for the privilege to read the Word. Thank you that it's alive. Thank you that it's you use it to teach us, to speak to us tonight. And we pray, Lord God, that you'd help us as we look into this matter of ministering in so many different ways to ourselves. A lot of us in our church is evangelistic and as active as our church is. Our church is very busy about ministering to others, and that is what we're here to do. But Father, we must also remember that there is we've got to care for our own needs and make sure that our own spirit and our own life is being ministered to in various different ways, and we can get that done. And you show us in Scripture how to get it done. So we pray now that you bless the preaching, the teaching of your Word in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Let me refresh your memory about where we started with ministering to yourself. And by the way, you can go ahead and start turning to 1 Samuel 30. I'll meet you there in just a moment. While you're turning there, let me remind you that, first of all, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about in this area, if we're going to be good ministers to ourselves, that we've got to realize, first of all, it's not selfish. Second of all, it's not wrong to minister to ourselves. There are so many of God's people that are out of commission today and out of the work of the ministry today because they did not care for the ministry to themselves and helping minister to their heart and their spirit. Now, if we're going to be effective, it's going to require some things we talked about a couple of weeks ago. It's going to require discipline. We're going to have a disciplined life if we're going to get the job accomplished. That means we're going to have to regulate the principles and practices that the Scripture teaches in our life. I said, number two, it's going to require dedication. It's going to require commitment. You know, so many people today, they shy away from commitment. But you know, we make commitments all the time. Many of you own a home. You know what it took to buy a home? A commitment. Many of you own a car. You know what it took to own a car? A commitment. And so we make commitments all the time. And if we're going to be what God wants us to be, and we're going to get through this ministering to ourselves, it's going to take discipline, dedication. I said, number three, it's going to take direction. It's going to take aiming at a certain point. Now, I hope that you don't ever reach a place in your Christian life to where you come and say, you know what, I'm pretty content with where I am right now, and I kind of like where I am. You say, well, preacher, doesn't the Scripture say that whatever state that you're in, therewith to be content? I don't think he's talking about that. Okay, I don't think he's talking about reaching a certain plane of faith and just stopping there and say, you know what, I'm satisfied. And so it's going to take direction. It's going to take a vision in life, living a right life. And then I said it's going to take devotion, dependence on God. You know, if I'm going to minister to me in such a way, I'm going to have to rely on God to use the resources at my disposal to get it done. I cannot do these things by myself. So we talked about those things that have to be in place. We talked about that we must sanctify ourselves or consecrate ourselves or separate ourselves. Remember, I used the illustration of the pulpit. This pulpit is sanctified for a use. It's sanctified for the use of the preaching of the Word of God. This would not be a piece of furniture that you would take home and put in your dining room. It would look totally out of place. But you know what? In a church setting, it looks right at home, doesn't it? Why? Because it's sanctified for that purpose. A second thing that we talked about was not only sanctify yourself, but arm yourself. We've got to be prepared. There's a battle there. We've got to expect to endure a degree of grief in ministry. You know, so many people are afraid to minister to others because they're afraid that people are going to hurt them, or people are going to do something to them and hurt their feelings, or they're going to disappoint them. Well, folks, listen, if you approach ministry with that attitude, then you know what? You're going to be disappointed and you're going to be hurt. Okay? That's just, it just comes with the territory. But you know, it's like working in construction, Brother Carlos. You know what comes with the territory? Hitting your finger with a hammer. Or how about this? How about drilling your finger with a drill bit? How about when you don't wear steel-toed boots, dropping a brick on your foot? That just comes with the territory, see? And so when we minister, well, we've got to understand that some of the things that come with the territory is we're going to have to expect a degree of grief. We're just going to have to make sure that we are armed and ready and prepared for it. And then I said, number three, that we can minister to ourselves. The Scripture talks about in Ephesians 5 that we can speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Remember, we took a little bit of time of singing together. We took a little bit of time of singing the psalms and took a little time singing some hymns and spiritual songs. Why? It's a way to minister to yourself. You know what many of you will do tonight when you leave? You'll get in your car and you'll take your CD and you'll plop that CD in and you'll push play. And man, I'm telling you, there'll be some good old gospel music playing. You know what that's doing? It's ministering to you. And boy, listen, most of you are not going to be sitting at the intersection. You don't have to worry about me driving up beside you, and you're sitting there behind your steering wheel going. Probably not going to be doing that. But you know what? I wouldn't be surprised if I drove up beside somebody and they're sitting there wiping tears on their face, or they got their hand in the air shouting because of something they heard on a CD. Good music. You see, the reason in our Great Southwest Conference, you know why I had the Tharps in? You know why I had the Calvary Trio in? Because it ministers. You see, it's a minute, a way to speak to us. God speaks to us through music. It's a good way to minister to yourselves. Now listen, but the right way, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, the Scripture says that we can minister ourselves in a proper way. Then last week, I spent all of the time talking about Hebrews chapter 10, where the Scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. But you know what? The Scripture says, don't stop the further we go down the road. He said, even so much more as you see the day approaching. Because the assembling of ourselves together places us in the influence and under the influence of preaching. Preaching! We need preaching. You know what? All the greatest decisions in my life that I've ever made, salvation, call to preach, family situations, major decisions in life, you know where I made them? I made them after I heard preaching. Now, all the major decisions in life that I've made, I made and played by placing myself under preaching. Why? It's the power of God. You know, preaching causes conviction. I said, if you were not here last Sunday night, let me say this, I'll say this again. Do you know, and again, I'm not against counseling. I counsel people all the time in my office. I'm not against that. But you know, the thing about it is, the preacher prepares, he prays, he asks God what he would have to preach, and he preaches it. And you know, a lot of counseling can be done from right here. If we'll just show up, if we'll just be here. A lot of the counseling, you say, well, preacher, I don't want you to counsel me from the pulpit. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the Spirit of God can counsel you as the Word of God goes forth. And so the assembling of ourselves, placing yourself under the influence of preaching, it motivates, it promotes the Christian life. And then I said we place ourselves under the influence of fellowship. Now whether you want to admit it or not, you do need each other. I said, whether you want to admit it or not, you do need each other. You need the fellowship of other believers. You need to be around people that are like-minded, of like faith, going the same direction, so that when you come to church, there can be somebody there to encourage you in the Lord. From time to time, you'll have people come to church, and I'll say, hey, brother, how are you today? I'm all right. You can tell their countenance is totally down. You know what? You ought to make that a ministry and say, you know what? Lord, help me to help that individual. I want to lift that individual up. I want to encourage them in the Lord. So we talked a little bit last week about assembling yourselves together. It place yourself under preaching, place yourself under the fellowship, and place yourself under the influence of ministry. What a great place to serve God through the church. We believe in local church, don't we? Hey, and so what greater place to serve God than through the local church? Well, let me give you a few more things to think about tonight. Have you found your place in 1 Samuel chapter 30? All right. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We'll read you just a few verses here. Remember the situation. David and his men have been out to battle. While they're away, another of their enemy, the Amalekites, slipped in behind them and went into a city where their wives and children had stayed, in a city called Ziklag. While they were out doing the work of God, while they were out battling, the enemy slipped in behind them. Now I want to show you something here that happened. Are you there? 1 Samuel chapter number 30, look at verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. Look at verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now I want you to notice this last phrase. But David, regardless of the circumstances, regardless that people wanted to stone him, listen, don't you think he was grieving as well? They had taken his family also. They had taken his possessions also. But on top of his grieving, the people wanted to stone him. And the scripture says, but David encouraged himself. How? Look at it. Encouraged himself how? Not by going to the movies. You know, some people, they'll think, man, I'm discouraged, so they'll go to movies and sit in a theater in the dark. Or they'll go off somewhere by themselves, away from the fellowship of God's people. They will separate themselves and isolate themselves from the very thing they need, that they need to minister to themselves. And God says, listen, the greatest place to be in your time of distress and discouragement is not at home in a dark room, but in the church around the people of God. Now, take your Bible, go all the way back to Jude. Go all the way back to the book of Jude. And let's look at some things about ministering to ourselves tonight. All right, Jude, verse 21. Are you there? Here we go. Look at what it says. Underline it now. Here the scripture says, keep yourselves in what? Stop. How did David encourage himself? How? In the Lord. So did he focus on where his source was? What was his source? His source was not the world. His source was not fleshly. His source was God. That's how he encouraged himself. And so he encouraged himself in the Lord. And here the scripture says, as a believer, a born-again child of God, he said, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Underline the phrase, keep yourselves. Because if you're staying with me, this would be number 5 in the outline there. Keep yourself. We talked about ministering to ourselves and arming ourselves and speaking to ourselves and assembling ourselves. Now the scripture says, keep yourselves. But notice what he said, in the love of God. You see that little word keep there? Draw a circle, draw out a line out to the side of the margin of your Bible and write this, guard against collapse. Guard against a collapse. You know what, folks? When something collapses, then usually it's not of very much good to anybody else at any time. You see, what good are you or I going to be to minister to others if my life collapses? If my spirituality collapses? If I become carnal, what good am I going to be to anyone else? That's the reason I have to keep my well filled. That's the reason I have to keep my bag filled with corn. That's the reason I have to keep my bag filled with God's blessings. And I have to bring it to Him day after day after day so that He can fill it so that I can minister to others. But see, there's going to be time, from time to time, I'm going to open my bag up and all the corn's going to be gone. There's not going to be any left. And I'm going to go, listen, people do this all the time. They go and try to get other people. Would you fill my bag? I'm sorry, I don't have anything to give you. Or here, would you fill my bag? Or they'll throw something in there that's not going to help you at all in your walk with God. But the Lord does. He said, keep yourself guard against a collapse. He said, keep yourself in the love of God. Now, listen carefully. This is not keep yourself in His love for us, but rather keep yourself in your love for Him. God will never fall out of love for you, but you can fall out of love with God. My wife and I celebrated this past summer, 32 years of marriage. Glory to God. You said, has it been all joy and happiness and blessings and mountaintop experiences? I wish I could say yes. But let me tell you something. After 32 years, so help me as God is my witness, my wife and I are as much in love today as we were the day we got married. Matter of fact, let me go back and rewind. More in love today than we were the day that we got married. You see, when we got married, we didn't understand all this stuff about love and stuff. But boy, as you grow together, as you mature together, all of these things, God builds you in that. You say, preacher, how for 32 years have you stayed in love with your wife? Well, you know what? Let me ask you this. In your Christian life, how have you stayed in love with Jesus? How do you do it? Can I say you stay in love with Jesus the same way, husbands, you stay in love with your wives, and wives, you stay in love with your husbands? You say, oh, preacher, do you have any secrets? No, don't have any secrets, but I tell you what I did to stay in love with my wife. First of all, I enjoyed her company. I spent time with her. We enjoy each other's company. Listen, it's often been said many times when you go to a restaurant, you can tell who the married people are and who the people are that are just dating one another. You say, how can you tell? The married people are doing nothing but eating, never say anything to each other. The people who are dating are sitting there staring at each other, talking, you know, just passing little notes and stuff. But you know what married people do? What happens is we think, well, we're so far down, so we go to the restaurant, what do you want? I don't know, just get whatever, you know. And we get our food there and we just eat. Never talk, never communicate. And all I'm saying to you is, you know what, folks? That's not how you stay in love. And listen, what happens if we're not careful? We'll come to church. You know what we'll do? We'll come and eat. We won't talk to nobody. We won't minister to nobody. We won't fellowship with anybody. And we just come and we think, okay, preacher, thank you. I've done my job by being in church today. You see, one of the ways that we were able for 32 years to keep ourselves in love with each other is because we enjoy each other's company. There's probably more Christians out of church than there are in church. Now, let me tell you why. They fell out of love with Jesus. You know how they fell out of love with Jesus? They stopped spending time with Him. They no longer enjoy His company. And now, because of things that maybe have occurred in their lives, and now they've got a beef with God now, they won't even come to church. They won't even be in His company anymore. And they've fallen out of love with Him, and they wonder why things are going like they're going. Because they've stopped ministering to themselves by keeping themselves in the love of God. Enjoy the company of the Lord. You say, how else did you do it, preacher? Well, number two, we openly express our love for each other. You know, I'm amazed at how many people, it's like you listen, but you hardly ever hear them talk about the Lord. Or you hardly ever hear them mention Jesus' name. I love saying that name. Isn't that great? I enjoy mentioning the name of Jesus. Why? Because it's the sweetest name I know. There is no other name greater than that name. I love talking about Jesus Christ. You see, when my wife and I, not only do we spend time with each other to sustain that 32 years of marriage and staying in love, but we express our love for each other. I don't know how many times we say, I love you during the day, but I'm going to guess it's a lot. Now, I'll say this, I'll admit, you know what? My wife says it more than I do, and I need to get better at it. Amen, guys. You know how we're like, you know, here's our wife say, honey, they look at you with those big old eyes, and they'll say, honey, I sure love you. And then, guys, if we're not careful, here's what we do. Love you too. Love you. You know how we get guys? Love you. Love you. Or on the phone, you know what we do? Honey, I sure love you. Love you too. You see, sometimes, guys, we got to get better at this thing of expressing our love. And church members, can I say this to you? We've got to get better at expressing our love for Jesus. We've got to get better at speaking that. We've got to get better at communicating with Him. You see, my wife and I communicate. We've been married 32 years. And it's funny because I'm sitting here looking for I'm feeling for my cell phone. But listen, we've been married 32 years. You know what? I'm 50 years old, but I still communicate with my wife. Call her and let her know where I am. You say, why do you do that? That way, she knows where I am, and she knows that, you know what? I'm letting her know I want her to be on the inside of what's going on in my life. I don't want to isolate myself from her not one iota. So I stay in contact with her. I call her. Plus, you know what? On my cell phone, I've got a record of it on there. You see, we communicate with each other. We keep our minds pure from temptation. You know, for 32 years, my wife and I have tried to protect each other from temptation. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Oh, by the way, guys, those of you that are married, you understand that the wife has sonar, radars. I mean, you know where we just got a small cable hookup, they've got a gigantic satellite. All right? They can pick up on things many times that you can't pick up on. Don't get mad at them. Thank them. Thank God that they're trying to help you and protect you. My wife has done this for 32 years. And let me tell you something. You know where it's kept us? In love. Married. Enjoying the greatest days of our life. You say, yeah, but you're 50 years old. Yeah, 50 years old, so what? Amen, Brother Tao. Hey, listen, just because there's a little snow on the roof doesn't mean the fire's out in the heart, right? Listen, you look at some of these couples been married for 50 and 60 years. Listen, I challenge you, go ask them how they stayed married. Go ask them how they stayed in love with each other. You know what they'll tell you? Basically, they're the same things I tell you. Now, you know how you're going to stay in love with Jesus? You're going to have to apply the same things. You're going to have to do the exact same things. You're going to have to keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself and protect yourself against collapse. You see, it's becoming a rare thing today to find people who actually, sincerely love the Lord with all their heart. You see, unfortunately, a lot of people give you good lip service, but there's very little as far as substance in their life. So I said, if we're going to minister ourselves, we're going to have to keep ourselves in the love of God. Here's the second thing. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 6. Go to Matthew 6. I'm going to try to get through. Something's going to end. Either the message is going to end or my voice is, one or the other. But whichever comes first, we'll stop. All right? Matthew chapter number 6. Okay, Matthew chapter number 6. Are you there? Look at verse number 19. Jesus speaking here says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Here it is now. but lay up for yourselves treasures where? All right, now if I'm going to minister to me, if I'm going to keep the well full, if I'm going to keep excited, if I'm going to be able to go for the long distance, listen, this is not a sprint, this is a marathon. If I'm going to make it for the distance, I'm going to have to keep myself in the love of God. Number two, I'm going to have to lay up for myself. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I said, secondly, if we're going to minister ourselves properly, we're going to have to lay up for ourselves. You see, one of the things that is probably one of the most motivating things in the Christian life is to know that you've worked hard for the Lord and you've given God your best, and that later that investment is going to be revealed, and then on a regular basis, you know what it's doing? It's drawing interest on your investment. You know, the reason these millionaires and billionaires are so happy today is because, well, I say happy because they got a little money. They're miserable because they have spent all their life trying to keep people from stealing it from them. But you know what? The reason that they enjoy the investment is because of the returns. Talk to me. I said the reason they enjoy the investment is because of the returns. And listen, you're going to have to, folks, listen to me. Please listen to me. In the Christian life, do you understand at some point, you're going to have to decide to step out by faith. You're going to have to take some risks. There's a certain degree of risk that you're going to have to take. So, I'm afraid to take risks. Well, listen, then you're not going to lay up very many treasures in heaven then. You've got to be willing to step out by faith. It's a motivating thing to know that I've got treasures laid up in heaven waiting for me. You said, oh, preacher, what kind of treasures? How about souls of men? How about souls of men and women and boys and girls that God has given me the opportunity to lead to Christ? And then some of them have led. Listen, let me tell you, this morning, I was so thrilled and so excited. I looked back here and 17 Burmese folks sat back here on the pew. And as I was standing up here this morning and I was preaching and I looked at those folks back there, while I was preaching, my mind went back 8 years plus ago to when I knocked on the door and a man by the name of Thon Nine came to the door. Listen, he's not going to mind you telling me this, but you know what? He was lost, and he had all the vices of a lost person. Had his cigarettes in his pocket, his alcohol on the table, and yet, you know what? He invited me in, and it took me a little while, but you know what? After going through the gospel and convincing him that this is the way, he got born again. But when I saw Brother Muse, those Burmese people, that I had flashbacks this morning. But you know what thrilled me about this? You know what thrills me about getting this Burmese ministry started? It's because of an investment I made years ago. And now the investment, it's taken some time, but the investment is starting to show fruit. It's starting to produce. It's starting to show interest. And it's exciting. Why? Laying up treasures in heaven. You know what it does for me? It's security. It's satisfying. It's motivating to me. See, a treasure is something that is of extreme value. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, that which is extremely valuable to you, there will your heart be also. Let me tell you an inspiring story I read not too long ago about laying up treasures in heaven. And by the way, you never know how long you're going to have to do this. You see, the thing about it is, you and I have no idea how much time we have. So your time may be growing short for you to lay up treasures that are going to be beneficial for the kingdom of God. I read a story not too long ago about a little girl. Her name was Alexandra. They called her Alex Scott. Alex, when she was 1 year old, her parents were told she was diagnosed with childhood cancer just prior to her first birthday. When she was 4 years old, her parents set up for her. Alex came to her parents at 4 years old now, knowing that she had terminal cancer. 4 years old, she came to her parents and said, you know what, Mom and Dad? I know that probably I'm not going to be able to do anything to save my life, but you know what? I want to do something for research to try to help save other children's lives from childhood cancer. At 4 years old, she came and her parents said, "Okay, Alex, what would you like to do?" She said, "I'd like to set up a lemonade stand in the front yard." So they said, "Fine." I've got a picture. I'm looking at a picture of the lemonade stand that they built for Alex at 4 years old. And the picture says, "Alex Lemonade Stand." Her daddy built her a lemonade stand, got all the supplies, and set it out in the front yard. And, of course, all the neighbors knew that Alex had terminal cancer. They knew that she was probably not going to live long. And at 4 years old, she sat out there, listen to me now, and she sat in the front yard day after day after day through the summer. Listen to this. Alex Lemonade Stand, in its first day, not week, not month, first day, she has a sign on there. It says Alex Lemonade Stand, and it says all donations will go to cancer research for children. First day of the lemonade stand, she raised $2,000. 4 years old. Sitting in a lemonade stand. You know what? Knowing that, you know what? She probably wasn't going to live very long. Well, in 2004... cancer finally claimed Alexandra's life. Her fight with cancer ended at 8 years old. But day after day, she would man that lemonade stand. And listen now, her desire to fight cancer so moved the people in her neighborhood and in her town. It inspired them so much that people began to set up Alex's lemonade stands all over town. Listen to this. The first year after the little girl passed away, the first year, all the contributions of all the people in town that sat up Alex's lemonade stands raised $1 million for cancer research. After Alex's death, her parents decided to start a fund, and it was called the Alex Lemonade Stand Fund, or Foundation. And it was started in 2005 by her parents, listen now, and lemonade stands went up all over the country, set up by kids, set up by this organization, and since 2005, listen to this now, her parents have raised $45 million for cancer research. You know where it all started? With a four-year-old little girl that couldn't save her own life, but said, you know what, I'm going to do what I can to try to save the lives of other kids. Do you think for 1 second that she thought that several years after her death that there would be $45 million raised for cancer research? Don't think so. All I'm saying to you, you know what this little girl did? Laid up for herself some treasures. At 8 years old, she did all of these things and got all of these inspired from age 4 to age 8. And now, since 2005, they've raised $45 million for cancer research. You say, well, preacher, what would God use to motivate me to do something like that to help other people? You know what? We shouldn't have to be motivated by a lemonade stand. We shouldn't have to be motivated. You know what ought to motivate us? Just the fact that people are dying without Christ. Most of us are not going to go sit a lemonade stand up in our front yard and say all proceeds will go to Trinity Baptist Church to help reach people for Jesus. But you know what we could do? What we could do is show up and try to go out and tell people about Christ. I just said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Folks, you say, but preacher, I think I read in the Bible that when we get to heaven, I'm not even going to get to keep any of this. Well, let me say this to you. You're not going to want to keep any of it. You're going to want to be debt-free. And when you get to heaven, you're not going to want these rewards. You're going to look at what you did for Christ, comparatively speaking, to what He's done for you. And you say, listen, there's no comparison, Lord. I give them all back to You. I want to serve freely. Well, I said, first of all, keep yourselves in the love of God. Watch, prepare for a collapse. Number two, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where moth and dust doth not corrupt. Let me give you one more. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 13. We've looked at this before in our studies of ministering to the multitudes. But let me hit on this one last time tonight. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. We've talked about keep yourselves. We've talked about laying up for yourselves. And then verse 5, look at it. The Scripture says, examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove yourselves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Did you notice the first phrase he said, examine yourself. Inspect carefully with the intent of discovering the real state of what's going on in your life. You know, one of the things that we all have to come to grips with is where we are in our faith, where we are in our Christian life. And you know what? The first thing we have to admit, if we're going to get help and we're going to seek God's divine help in helping us reach our potential for Christ, we're going to have to admit where we are. Wouldn't it be great if everybody in here was on top side and everybody in here was 100% on fire and lit up for God and living on the mountaintop? That'd be wonderful, but that's not reality. Reality is most of us are probably not on top side. Most of us are probably not living on the mountaintop. Most of us are probably in a situation in life to where we need to look at ourselves, examine ourselves, and admit where we are. I meet people all the time that have different vices. And I met with a man not too long ago that has a center that helps people with addictions. And he told me, he said, "Preacher," he said, "one of the hardest things that we have to do is we have to get the people that come into our center to admit they've got a problem." He said, "If they never admit they've got a problem, we can't ever help them." He said, "When they come in, they have to admit, I am an alcoholic or a drug addict or I'm hooked on all these vices." He said, "If we can get them to admit what they are and where they are, we can do something to help them." Church member, can I say something? If we're going to minister to ourselves, we want to admit where we are and what we are. We're going to have to examine ourselves and look at what we are and who we are. We're going to have a spiritual checkup every day of our life. I like to put it this way. I think from day to day and from time to time, you know what we need to do? We need to take self and go in a private place and interrogate self and find out exactly where we are in our life. You see, we're going to need to have a spiritual checkup. We're going to need to find areas to improve upon. Anybody here can improve in any area in your life, in your Christian life? I think most of us can say, "Yeah, preacher, I've got some areas I can improve." Well, so do I. And we need to look at those areas and say, "You know what, I can improve in that area." We need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, "Am I being a Christian example?" This morning in Sunday school, we talked about the Apostle Peter. And he was a great man of faith. He walked with Christ for over 3 years, 3.5 years of his life. He saw and ministered with the Lord. But as Peter got on down the road in his life, he began to take on some things and do some things in his life that the Apostle Paul had to stand up to him and say, "This is wrong. You can't do this." The Scriptures called it dissimulation. Basically, what Peter was doing was trying to please everybody. Now, if you hadn't figured this out, and I think most adults have, but kids, I'm going to tell you something. If you hadn't figured this out yet, you will. You're not going to please everybody. Oh, I got some other news, and not everybody's going to like you. You know, the Lord did absolutely nothing wrong, never walked a crooked step, said a bad word. Isn't it amazing how there were so many people that didn't like Him? Not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to care about you. Not everybody is going to agree with everything that you do. But can I say, do you know what? We can agree and disagree on things, and yet God still use both of us in the overall plan of God. We're not going to agree on everything. But we need to ask ourselves, am I being a Christian example to others? And then I want to just say this in conclusion. Be your own worst critic. You be your own worst critic. That goes back to our initial verse in 2 John, verse 8. He says, look to yourselves. Stand in front of the mirror, not to comb your hair, not to pluck your eyebrows, not to put lipstick on, not to clip nose hairs, not to do any of that kind of stuff. How about stand in front of the mirror sometimes and just look and say, Lord, am I doing my best? Am I giving my best? We examine ourselves for the outward appearance. How about let's take time and examine ourselves for our inward situation and our inward condition? You see, the whole purpose of ministering to yourself in this manner is to keep yourself in tip-top shape for the long haul. Now, I'm not a marathon runner. If I tried to run a marathon, I'd have to be, listen, I wouldn't be a mile down the road. They'd have to have paramedics riding behind me. But you know, I'm not a marathon runner, but I have read about the preparation of marathon runners. You know what? They don't just go run a half a mile a day and say, okay, I think I'm ready for the Boston Marathon now. I think I'm ready. I'm prepared. I'm in physical shape. You know, running a marathon is as much mental as it is physical. They tell me at about the 17-mile mark, you hit what's called the wall. And then if you can push through that part of the marathon, you know what? Then the rest of it's like you get your second wind. All I'm saying, you know what some of us need to do? We need to push through the wall. Some of us have hit the wall in the marathon. And the reason has been because we haven't ministered to ourselves. We haven't prepared ourselves for the marathon. So we're going to have to push through it. Don't stop. Don't quit. You say, but I'm tired. Everybody's tired. The world's run by tired people. Oh, do you know something? The church is run by tired people also. Do you know that most of you in this building tonight will leave and go to work this week and work, some of you 50 and 60 and some 70 hours, and still come to church and minister on Saturday and Sunday? Everybody's tired. But you're still going to have to minister to yourself. And in order to do that, you're going to have to keep yourself. You're going to have to lay up for yourselves. And you know what? You're going to have to realize that, folks, we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I hope that you've learned some things about this area, because it's very important that we pay attention to who we are and examine ourselves and stand in front of the spiritual mirror and look and say, am I doing my best? Am I a good example? Am I doing God's will for my life? I promise you, if you'll minister to yourself in an intense way, you ain't going to have any problem ministering to others as well. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking around. How many can say, preacher, I'm saved, no question about it, I'm a child of God. I want you to slip your hand way up high, say, that's me, no question about it.